We don't get to sing that one often in July and such, and they're words that express hope and praise and really a prayer for the coming year. It is the first day of the year, as noted, and the title for the sermon today is New Year's Day, the New You. And I'll explain that further as we move along, not only today, but really for the next couple of weeks. But we are in Colossians chapter 4. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Colossians 4. And some of you, hopefully many of you, will find yourself thinking something like, hey, haven't we been in Colossians 4 recently? Yes, that's true. Like a month ago? Yeah. Part of chapter 4, but we're backing up a little bit here to remind ourselves of a few things in this new year. And it'll be called The New You, and the focus today will be on prayer. We've been looking at some topics in the fall series, which is spilling over into the new year. We looked at what we called Rest Day, starting on Labor Day weekend, if you were here back then. So that was one of the topics, and then we looked at Security Day and Fall Day and Reformation Day, Election Day, Veterans Day, which combined with Thanksgiving Day. And that's when we were in Colossians 4, when we looked at some veterans in the faith who fought in the fight with Paul. You might remember some of them, Tychicus, Aristarchus, Luke, etc. And then in December, we spent most of that in Psalm 132, and that was Christmas Day. And today's New Year's Day. Now, we move from the presence of God to prayer. So how's prayer in your life? How's prayer in my life? Another year is dawning, and a New Year's Day is before us. And returning to Colossians 4, specifically verses 2 through 4. We do want to keep in mind before we read that this is part of a complete letter. If you're thinking, what about the first three chapters? This is rolling out. Here's some context up front. This is rolling out of Paul's presentation of the gospel. This is the end of his letter. He's giving greetings later, but here the salvation of that comes in Christ has been presented, the supremacy of Christ, what he did at the cross, and how this affects the life of his people, the ones in Christ, the Christians. And prayer is part of that, as we see in these verses. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, hear the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you in every need, and we come to you now humbly and in prayer, and with expectation that you will instruct us in our weakness and strengthen us by this word, as your Spirit gives light to our eyes to receive it, to live it in the newness of life that you have given us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. On the day of your wedding, let's say that you say to your beloved wife, my love, my darling, now that we are in covenant together, you can expect that I will talk to you every morning for 3 minutes, maybe seven. And then later in the day, before the closing meal, I'll talk to you again. And then I will retire to the study and I will look at the computer, maybe watch a little TV, and then go to sleep. Because our relationship means that much. It's that central to my life. You are precious. And I begin the new year with that, not because I think you'd say that. You would not say that. You wouldn't even think it. It's silly. Yet I'm guessing that for many, that is how we communicate with God. Obligatory prayer in the morning. Maybe call it devotions, 3 to 7 minutes. Prayer before a meal or two. Because the covenant relationship you're in is special to you. And that finds expression. You might think, oh no, here comes the guilt trip sermon. It's not the guilt trip sermon. Thankfully, because we're talking to the new you, the one made new in Christ, the one who really does care about the covenant relationship you are in with him. Now, there's much to talk about with prayer, but what Paul's doing here, he's really assuming quite a bit of theology, as I'll point out along the way. There's practice of prayer that's set in front of you, as well as some very particular prayer requests. It looks like a short passage, but there's quite a bit going on here. And we'll look at these verses, and as we do, we want to keep in mind that they're not written to burden you with all the things you're not doing. It's probably an easy preach whenever prayer comes up. But the prospect here, if you're thinking, I will never pray enough, I don't even know what that means, actually. It might be true, and I'll never pray enough. But is that what Paul's zooming in on here, the desire? There is a practice, and the ask for here is really one of delight because of the relationship that is real in Jesus. There's a privilege to speaking to the beloved, not your spouse, but the Lord, because you want to. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about prayer. We're not going to exhaust the subject as a whole. This isn't really a topical sermon. The title sounds topical, but we're going through these verses, and the setting in these verses, 2 through 4, it's clear that Paul wants to be clear. That's how it ends, and he's writing to those who have been made new in Jesus, both as individuals and really as a community. They have been shaped. There is a newness in how they live, which includes how they speak to God, how they express their newness. And one of the expressions we see here is way we communicate with those around us. He's already talked about that in the letter. And we'll see that more coming up as well. But here the communication, the speaking to, is with the Lord himself. That's what's set before us. It ought to express new life given by the grace of God. So he's already addressed that to the, really throughout the letter, as I mentioned earlier, to the people there in Colossae. And since prayer is a vital expression of what it means to live in Christ, to set our minds on the things above, as he mentions it in chapter 3, we want to look at Christian prayer. People can pray, but if you're not in Christ, the Father isn't your Father, right? But you're in Christ, and so you address the Father particular ways. And really, there's just two points I want to look at if you're the kind that keeps track of these things. We want to look at Christian prayer that the new you gives that requires practice and also that requests particulars. Those are the two main points. Requires practice and requests particulars. And there are a few subpoints for each one of those. We'll develop each of these. We could call it prayerfulness. And the first point will deal with some fullness issues. Prayerfulness, the practice of prayer. Look at me, first of all, at verse 2. One breath here. Continues steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Okay, what do you got? Slow down there. That is a command. It involves specific action. And so, speaking to the Lord, right? Been made new, got all that. So what does Christian prayer require here? And one, we'll call it practice. And I'll give you three practices of prayerfulness. It needs to be, as we can see it here, full of grit. That's what I'll call it. I'm having fun with some words here. Just allow that. Threefulness, full of grit is the first one. And the word grit is used here to summarize what Paul is putting in this opening part, this devoting yourself, the translated here, continue steadfastly. It's earnest. That's what it's persistent. It's you could say enduring in prayer, persevering in prayer. That's a practice. That's describing the practice. It's not passive. That's part of what's being featured here. Passive things are things that you kind of do or that are being done in the background somehow. If you think you can multitask, you know, you can pray and do all these other things. Now, there's more of a focal point here. It's grit. Not grinding in the sense of grinding a gear, but there's determination. That's really what grit is after. You're determined to do this thing. You are steadfastly continuing in it. If you've seen someone grinding the teeth or gritting the teeth when let's think warm thoughts. Let's say it's July and you just encountered a sprinkler system and you need to get this line to from here to here. And there's a big rock right there. And you don't want the rock there. And this happens in life, by the way. This is real life stuff. And then you need to move that, and that requires determination. Maybe the gritting of there's effort that's needful. Persistent digging, perhaps. Devoted to the removal of the stone that's not going to remove itself. So there's grit required. So Paul's setting up here in verse 2, the reality that Christian prayer, at least at times, requires perseverance, holding fast, really courageous, grasping a hold of something, not letting go, a sort of gritting of the soul, your focus. So there's a picture here of this kind of practice in prayer. Some of you do this, and you know who you are. And the ones of us who don't do it know who we are, where it's so easy to hit cruise in prayer if you even get that far. And yet the scripture does present, this is, again, not topical study, but Jacob wrestles the angel. There's an engagement there. The prophets are constantly encountering prayers of great earnest. And in the Gospels, the Lord himself prayed this way. He taught his followers to pray this way, expressed in like the parable of the widow. Remember that one? She wore out that judge, that persistent cry for justice. Remember her? And then the friend who kept on knocking until the door finally opened, the need was met. So this is the continued, steadfast prayer. Verse 2, that's how this section starts. Christian prayer. Prayerfulness. Prayers raised by those in Christ that are made new. Prayers will often require a certain devotedness, steadfastness, grit, if you will. I know in my own life, I hinted at this, but I'll just say so. My prayers are, they often are gritless. Maybe casual. I don't know if casual is not the right. And passive isn't the right word either. It lacks a certain reverent determination that I admire in a lot of you that you have. And I'm grateful that you're praying for me in my weakness. And even for others, even as Paul's describing here. But it is a command. It's set before us. It's easy to have prayers get self-centered and more, oh, by the way, to their feel. You approach God that way, and maybe even worse, maybe like a buddy. He's your heavenly Father. He's the Holy One. He is the Exalted One, and he's not a celestial Santa. We've been over this. He's not a cosmic vending machine where you think, oh, I want that. I want, for the new year, I want that new job. And, oh, what is that? It's E7, and you push E7, and then you expect E7 to drop into the thing, and you reach in and say, hey. As though that's what prayer is. Transactional. That's also what not being described here. And if you wonder what went wrong, why you didn't get E7 in the new job at your asking, and then you actually get harumphety about it and want to blame God, then there's really more about prayer that we would need to talk about. And the scripture does. But the focus here is on the steadfastness. You see that? We recognize that the Lord God who controls the stars and the sky and every cell on your skin, He controlled everything. And He hears your prayers, and you offer them earnestly, steadfastly, crying out to the Lord God of the universe. If someone were to ask you maybe, how are you supposed to measure that? I started jotting this down, I think, because I mentioned the 3 to 7 minutes. I don't want to be flip with that, but sometimes we think, are we supposed to quantify the grit by how long, look at my watch, okay, and go. And this is how now I'm going to give a number to my earnestness, my steadfastness. Or is it based on your emotion? Is Paul even talking about that? It's a very particular practice that flows from a new heart, a new life, a new identity in Jesus. It's something you want to do. You don't say, I got my 3 to 7 minutes. You say, I want to pray for, and we'll get to the particular in just a moment. But there with the question of maybe some grit, why the prayer at all, here's some verses that deal with that. Again, in one breath. So Paul is assuming that certain point of theology for the people in Colossae, that they got it. They're praying to the Lord this way, prayerfulness. It's full of grit, we'll say. It's also full of something we'll call Gregory, and that sounds silly too, but this is practice number two, prayerfulness. We use that word Gregory because that's how Paul expresses it in the next verse or the next section. He describes the necessity of being watchful. See that? Verse 2 is watchful. And the word he uses there in Greek is gregoruntes, from which early Christians came up with the name Gregory. And it means, I am awake. I am awake. Or I remain alert. So name your child. Hey, Gregory. Hey, are you alert? Yeah, that's my name. It's watchful. And this is part of the practice of prayer. Alert, alive to matters like needs. You're watchful of dangers that threaten the Christian community. Remember this letter, Colossae? There were some problems. There were some intruders. And be on your guard. You're watchful. You're alert. You're gregarious. You're vigilant. You're aware. You're not lazy about things. And your prayers aren't mechanical and wooden. They're very focused. They're alive, alert, alive to the will of God, the truth of the gospel, and aware of the moment. What's going on right now around us? Prayerfulness. For those of you who are licensed to drive an automobile, you know that driving requires awareness, alertness. You need to watch the road, for sure. Stay between those lines. You need to watch the cars that are around in front of you over there. You need to watch the people that are walking by. They might come out here. And there are signs with different colors, and there are lights with different colors, and they flash sometimes. And then there are road conditions. Is that black ice, or is that just water? And you have to be aware of all this all at once. Right? All while you might even be talking on the phone, listening to talk radio, and thinking about dinner. That's a lot going on in a very severe event. But you're watchful, you say. And watchfulness is required when you're driving. And evidently when you're praying as well. You need to be awake physically, of course, mentally, both. Devoting yourself to the practice of driving, to prayer. The watchfulness, Jesus even said, you know, stay awake while they're praying. He's telling his disciples that. But there's something, there's a spiritual alertness. And some of you, in your prayer life, maybe you can't even hardly put it into words. The Spirit is telling you, like you're dialed into the needs of the body. You just get it. It's part of body life, by the way. And you're engaged in something heavenly. It's taking place here on earth, but there's something going on as you earnestly express what's on your, because the Lord's made you aware of it. So there's a, it relates to things here below, and your relationship with the Lord works this out. The will of God, you see it, the blessings, the promises of God, you're reminded, you continue in prayer steadfastly, like with grit, and with Gregory. And also with gratitude, that's the third subpoint here, the purposeful practice, number three. You see that? That's how verse 2 ends. It's a reminder that in prayer, the new you in Jesus remembers things. You're so aware of what, not just the now, but you're so aware of what the Lord has already done. Remember, the setting here is what Jesus has done for his people and how that affects and causes effect, not just in your own personal life, but in the lives of those around you. And so you're grateful for what the Lord has done. And you're watchful. You praise him for the new things going on. You trust him anew. You thank him anew. You pray to him because you know this is the God who is with you, provides for you, cleanses you from your guilt, guides you by his Spirit, speaks to you through his word. Why wouldn't you express gratitude in prayer? Quick note, catechetical note. You might already know this, but it's very instructive, isn't it, that the catechism, when it comes to prayer, is explained in the context of gratitude, not salvation, because your prayers don't make you righteous before God. Jesus makes you righteous before God. But your prayers express your gratitude for this work by the Lord Jesus. You want to pray because you're in that covenant relationship. It's not that you have to pray. Again, set your watch begrudgingly, maybe. No, you say, no, why wouldn't I want? I get to pray. I want to pray. This is the relationship I'm in with the Lord God of the universe. I'm grateful for that newness, this new life. I'm thankful for what he has done, what he's doing in and around me. We keep that in mind as an expression of our gratitude, even as it flows out of this opening verse. And I'll remind you as well that the person giving this burst of what we're summarizing in three prayerful things, he's in prison. He's in prison when he's saying this. How could he be grateful? But he is. He's expressing his gratitude for the new life, the giver of life, the new life that he has in Jesus. Grit, Gregory, gratitude. Prayerfulness. Okay? That's part of the practice. But what about the particulars of prayer? What requests can we see even in this opening section here of Colossians 4? This is main point number two. It's the second and last point. And it too will have three developments of what it would mean to have particulars. What are the particulars here? So look with me at verse 3. The first particular, it shouldn't be taken for granted. Verse 3, Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us. For us. So here's a Christian prayer request. It's for others. It's personal because persons are involved. Remember, they're aware of what's going on. It's not an abstract reality. It's realizing the gospel in the lives of these people, and I'm praying for them. Praying to God for others, for their needs, their particular needs. Could be physical need, spiritual need. Publicly, we do this every Lord's Day. You just heard a prayer of intercession. That is the body praying for the body. Bringing things before the Lord that he already knows, but we are aware of them and we want to present them to the Lord in that spirit of reverent humility and steadfastly. And so we do. As part of body life, we want to bring these people and their needs before the throne of grace. And in Paul's case, he wanted prayer for us. So who's that? If you were here in November when we looked at some of those fellows that were serving with him, the companions of Paul, he mentions them by name, again, Tychicus, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Luke. Pray for us. In these verses, Paul's clear about his request. Pray for us. And again, in particular, pray for openings. So not just for others, but for openings. If you look with me at the rest of verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Paul wants God to open a door. That's the picture. You're gaining access. You're gaining entrance. When a door opens, opportunity, as we say, opens up as well. Options are presented. And in particular, what does Paul want? He wants an opportunity to deliver the word, the message, which is the proclamation of the mystery of Christ. He's talking about the gospel here. The truth of the promised Messiah, he wants others to know. He's the source of salvation, the sacrifice for your sin, the suffering servant, the one foretold in the Old Testament that used to be hidden, that was once a mystery, but now, Merry Christmas, he's in the flesh, and he has risen in the flesh, and he ascended to the Father and seated at the right hand. That's revealed. It's made known. The Gentiles know it now. The nations know this. And Paul wants to proclaim it. This truth that Christ has come. The Christ's name is Jesus. Same Jesus he has been extolling in this letter. Chapters 1 and 2, big time. The supremacy of Christ. The preeminent one. The creator of everything. The image of the invisible God. The disarmer of the rulers and authorities. The triumpher at the cross. That Jesus. Pray that God would open a door for this proclamation, this word, this call to repent and trust him, Jesus, for whom and for whose message I am in prison. Verse 3. It's also striking here. Again, I don't know of all of your prayer lives, but if I was in prison, the thing I would want open is a door out. And that's not what Paul's asking for. He's asking for a different kind of opening. He's inside a prison, and the Lord could open that door. He did, remember, like what for Peter. But that's not what he requests here. That's not the particular at this time. In fact, Paul's chains may have been something of an advantage. One of the things we've been seeing, there's an opportunity while he is locked up. There's an opening for the message of Jesus to advance. How? By way of writing. He's in lockdown. He's writing letters, like this letter to the Colossians that we have to this day. He writes in prison a letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to Philemon. While detained. And while he's detained, he also gets access to Roman authorities, including Caesar's household. And from prison, he gets in contact with Roman soldiers. And of course, he gets access to Jewish and Gentiles as well, in those soldiers, even. So here's Paul in prison, verse 3, but that did not do away with open doors. God would open doors. Pray that he would open doors, verse 3. So that, why? We may declare the mystery of Christ, which in this case may have in view, he might be going to a particular trial or some giving of account to authorities, and he wants to pray for an opening there so that they will hear. You would want that too. If you knew that you were on your way to court, or if you knew that you were, if someone said, we want you, Christian, we hear you're a Christian, we want you to tell this group over here about Jesus. And then you text real quick, will you pray for me? Have you ever done this? You text, or group text, pray for me. I've been asked to talk about Jesus. Which leads us to a final particular. We'll call it oratory. Oratory. From the particular prayer for others and for openings to prayers for oratory. Prayer that would be clear. Which is really what oratory can be defined as, skill in public speaking. And if Jesus is the content of the message, Paul's saying, I want that to be clear. I want to present that word, that person, what he did. Look with me at verse 4. Paul requests of his readers, pray that I may make it, that's the message, the mystery, make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. That is a very specific request. It's particular. Paul's consuming interest is for the advancement of the gospel. And whether that's going to be in front of authorities or like the Supreme Court or facing, a group of hostile Jews or hostile Gentiles for that matter. Clarity is the prayer request. Clarity in both the content and maybe even the manner is part of oratory. This is going to be, verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And probably what Paul is requesting here is that he would be given the grace and the ability to speak, sometimes say manifestly, clearly, boldly, that he'd be able to tell all that's necessary and in a manner that would be gracious and wise and received, that he would know exactly what to say and in wisdom know what not to say. I don't know if you ever struggle with that, but sometimes it's very helpful to know what you shouldn't say. That clarity involves what you put in and maybe what you leave out, depending who the audience is. How to speak in a way that will, in truth, open a door for those people, for them to receive salvation from Jesus, to become new themselves. Pray that I may proclaim it as I should. He's compelled to do it. And the proper manner is part of the request here, isn't it? The message needs to be clear. Now, there are ways that we can engage oratory in our own day, methods that can actually confuse the listener. Let's say you're going to proclaim the message of Jesus. You want to be clear, but have you ever noticed that sometimes in your gospel presentation, you do present the gospel, don't you? You do. And when you do, maybe you notice that sometimes the default setting is you end up talking about yourself a lot. And maybe you think that that's part of the what evangelism is. This is what Jesus did for me. That's a testimony. That's not nothing. But the content of the gospel, we've been over this, the content of the gospel is Jesus. And clarity in your presentation in the prayer request here, we want to be clear. If you want someone to hear the gospel, you need to talk about Jesus and who he is, and specifically what he did. The response that is required is part of it, but they need to understand. Have you ever been to a place where there's an altar call and there's some celebrity giving the gospel presentation? There are times when I think there was no Jesus there and people are streaming forward. I think, why are they going forward? Why are they going? What are they responding to? Was there some emotion? What am I missing here? Do you want to meet the celebrity? The content of the message is Jesus, what he accomplished at the cross, his obedient life for you, resurrection, his reigning, the content. This is what Paul's been proclaiming in the letter. Pray for the ability to get clear on that. There's no manipulation here. It's clarity. Opportunities for oratory, as we say here. Prayer. This is Paul's theology. It's Jesus is the open door, to open hearts, open minds, receive the word of life, brand new life that Paul's received for himself. And the message he's been proclaiming throughout the letter. Pray for us. Pray for openings. Pray for this message of Jesus to go forth clearly. That can be a part of your prayer life. And mine too. It's biblical, particular prayer requests that Paul is practicing here. Expression of a new life. We have a new year in front of us. Do you want open doors? Do you want open mouths even? We pray for that, to speak clearly. Now, I can ask it this way. This may sound self-serving, but it isn't just me. I can ask it this way. Do you, and this is right in front of us here, do you pray for preachers? That's what Paul's doing. Pray for us, he says. Pray for the word, the clarity. Do you see the focus here? Near and far, missionaries, those who are specifically set aside for the task, prayers for all of those in the kingdom who proclaim we have been given a clear message. Open doors, Lord, open doors in our city. Grant us the skills of oratory that are necessary, whether they're flashy or very calm. Lord, give us the ability to listen and to love enough, to listen enough, to hear where the need is, to discern where the declaration is most precise and most clear to that person for the sake of Jesus. The message is clear. It's revealed. And this is the method by which the Lord will continue to make old lives new, to make new lives full, even prayerfulness, full of desire to delight in Him and create new life. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you for the message of gospel truth. We thank you for a new year. Thank you that we get to come before you at your invitation and pray because you've placed it in our hearts to desire that. Lord, truly let us continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We do thank you for the message you've placed in our hearts, for the new life that it reveals. We ask that you would grant each of us open doors, open mouths to proclaim to others clearly the message of Jesus and His salvation. Lord, create in us a desire to proclaim and to pray as we ought, in a way that pleases you, that pleases us as well, as we truly open our hearts to you in a spirit of devotion and persistence and watchfulness and thankfulness. Lord, we pray for this humbly, with expectation that you will fill us with hearts and with words and with lives that do express the new life that is ours in Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Behold, the throne of grace. That's the title of our song of response. It's hymn number 522, and that will serve as our response to this word. 522. Let's stand as we sing.